Welcome to Parallel Church. We're so excited to have you all. Welcome to all of our campuses joining us. Welcome, Tabor. Welcome, welcome. Happy Easter to you guys. Thanks for joining us with Pastor Renee and Jill. Welcome, Claire's home with Pastor Brian and Heidi. Happy Easter to you guys. Welcome, Okotoks with Pastor Joel and Tanisha. Happy Easter to you guys. Welcome, Lloyd Minster with Pastor Mike and Kara. Welcome to you guys. Welcome, Swift Current with Pastor Tom and Lori. Welcome, Lethbridge. Come on. Pastor Ralph and Cindy, and welcome our online campus, wherever you guys are watching from around the world, with Pastor Tim and Jen. Welcome, happy Easter to all of you. Man, what a day. What a day. Have you ever wondered why Jesus had to die for the forgiveness of our sins? I don't know whether you're new to the faith, been in the faith all your life. It's a question I've often wondered. I mean, God being who he is and being capable of all that he can do, why that way? Like, why specifically did Jesus have to go to the cross? Why did Jesus, number one, have to come down to earth and go to the cross? And why did he have to die the way that he did? And in the next few minutes, I'm going to do my best to weave our way through Scripture and answer that question specifically, why that way? Why did Jesus have to die that way? Because the answer is revolutionary. The answer is extraordinary. The answer is so meaningful, impactful to you and to me. And I'm hoping that you're going to walk out of here with a new confidence in who you are, a new confidence, a new level of faith in who he is, and a new confidence and faith in what that means for you and for me. Let's begin in Romans chapter 6. Paul wrote this to the church in Rome, and he said this: "For the wages of sin is death." But, I'm very thankful there's a but. "The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, first thing we need to recognize is that the wages or the payment of sin is death. In other words, sin, which is missing the mark, which is out of alignment with who God is, and sin and God, because God is so holy, cannot coexist. So anything that has sin or misses the mark is going to die. It's the wages, the payment of sin is death. In other words, sin requires a death. The writer of Hebrews explains it a little bit further to us as to what that means and how that relates to us. He says this: "Even the first plan required a death to set in motion." The first plan, what's the first plan? He begins to describe it. He says, after Moses had read out all of the terms of the plan of God's law, God's will, okay, and Moses, being the Old Testament writer of a lot of the first five books of the Bible, the law, bringing down the law, describing God's terms, which the reason why we needed, God had to have terms, is because God so desired to have relationship with you and I, with human beings, that he had to find a way to take care of the sin problem. So he set out the first plan, the law, the terms, and he took the blood sacrifice of animals and in solemn ritual sprinkled the document in the people who were its beneficiaries. In other words, God said, sin requires a death. So God said, here's the death. We'll take the sacrifice of an animal and that blood, which is, what is blood? Blood is, it's an expression of, it shows life, in our life is in our blood. But also when we see blood sprinkled, it's indication of death, and to cover it. So God in his mercy devised a plan to protect man from having to immediately pay for their own sin. The sacrifice of animals in their stead. And then he goes on, he says, and then he attached to its validity, he tested to its validity with the words, "This is the blood of the covenant." The word covenant means an unbreakable promise. Okay? This is the blood of the covenant commanded by God. He did the same thing with the place of worship and its furniture. So Moses did the same thing, sprinkled blood on the place of worship, the tabernacle at that time, and its furniture. And Moses said to the people, this is the blood of the covenant God has established with you. God made an unbreakable promise with the Israelites, with mankind, an unbreakable promise. Why? He goes on. He says, practically, everything in a will hinges on a death. I love that analogy, right? So attached to a will, before anything can be released in an estate, in a will, it has to require, come on, it, right? Has to require a death. So God, it's an indication that God wants to get something to us, right? Wants to get something to us, and what's holding it back is a death because of sin. That's why blood. Isn't that good? That's why. Because it doesn't seem inhumane, like sacrificing sheep and all the rest. You're looking going like, come on. Why? God had to get away. So the evidence of death is used so much in our tradition. Our tradition, who is he writing to? He's writing to the Hebrews. He's writing to the Jewish people. He says so much of our tradition, especially regarding the forgiveness of sin. God wants to get something to us without the shedding of blood. There is no forgiveness, is what one other translation says. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Forgiveness means we're giving. Again, it's giving. It's an indication of giving something to us. And that's why the symbolism of the scarlet thread is in the Bible is so significant. The scarlet thread is the theme of atonement, of God making a way found throughout the pages of all Scripture and pointing us to Jesus. It's amazing. And in a few minutes, I'm going to try to capture some of these threads. But trust me, if you're reading the Bible, if you're not reading the Bible, like some of the Old Testament, you can see God foreshadowing throughout all of the pages exactly what Jesus is doing and why it had to be that way and why he had to do it. So it's easy to dismiss and to read over these stories and to miss the point, but the blood of Jesus, the blood of Christ, runs throughout the entire Bible symbolically. It's seen in examples of right from the beginning in Eden, right after Adam and Eve sinned, blood had to atone. And so what happened? God provided garments for Adam and Eve from animals. Had to kill them. The ram in Abraham and Isaac's story that replaced Isaac on the altar. The Passover lamb in the Exodus, and we'll get to some of that in a moment. In another indication of a foreshadowing of what Jesus is doing. The institution of the sacrificial system that Moses brought in that we just read about. And the scarlet rope of Rahab's story, which is a remarkable story. In the book of Joshua, Moses has died. Joshua and the Israelites are camped on the banks of the river, and God's saying to Joshua, now it's time to go in. And you know, Joshua is preparing the Israelites, and as they go in, he sends two spies into the land, you know, smarter than Moses. Moses sent 12, right? And 10 came back with a bad report. Joshua's like, I was one of those good guys. I'm sending two guys that I trust are going to give me a good report. So he sends two spies in, and they go to Jericho, the first city. And as they get to Jericho, they're kind of evaluating the city and all the plans. And they end up, this is the Bible, it doesn't hide anything. They end up, spies, conveniently or inconveniently, I don't know how, they end up at a prostitute's house. Story in the Bible. If you think the Bible's boring, just read it again. They end up at a prostitute's house. Huh. Just happenstance. But I'm thinking, I was like, okay, well, why there? Well, where else would foreigners come into a city and go undetected, or as well, that's pretty normal. And they end up at her house. Well, at her house, she says, I've heard, it's a fascinating story, Joshua 2. She says, I've heard of you guys. We've all heard of you guys, the Israelites, God's people. And we're terrified of you. And we know it's only a matter of time before God gives this whole thing to you. And we know now's the time. And she says, please, please. And she begs, could you please spare my family? And here's what the spies replied to her in verse 18. They said, unless, everyone's going to be sure, unless when we come into the land, you tie this cord of scarlet thread in the window through which you let us down and gather to yourself into the house your father and your mother and your brothers and all of your father's household, anyone you can fit in that house. And they said, anywhere that we see that scarlet thread is going to go untouched. What's remarkable about this story is that you look at it and going, okay, she just tied a thread there so that they would know, yeah, let's not attack that house. But this is the thing that is amazing, is that her house was built on the wall of Jericho. And if you know the story, or if you watch VeggieTales, come on. You know they march around the wall seven times, and the wall falls down. Miraculously, God thinks, like, the wall collapses. Except her house and the section supporting her house. And why did the cord have to be? Why did they specify? Just say, hey, just tie a cord to your window. We'll know. But they specifically said a scarlet cord. It's easy to dismiss the color of Rahab's rope as a mere coincidence, but the scarlet color is significant. The rope in her window was a sign of her faith and led to her salvation, as she was not destroyed with the rest of Jericho. And not only was she saved, but here's the amazing part. She ended up marrying an Israelite, and she's included in the genealogy of our Savior, Jesus. Look at this, Matthew 1. Solomon, who was Rahab's husband, was the father of Boaz by Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed was the father of Jesse, and Jesse was the father of David, the king. So not only was Rahab spared, but she became the great-great-grandmother of King David. The scarlet rope, the color of blood, worked for Rahab as much as it did for the Israelites when God gave them the instructions for the Passover lamb. And it worked, this is in their Exodus, the great Exodus, just as the Israelites were about to leave Egypt. God gave them instructions, says, now's the time. And he said that death was going to come and take the firstborn, you know, throughout Israel. And he says, but sacrifice this lamb and paint it. This is his instructions. Exodus 12, verse 13, he says, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when you see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. It's amazing. You look at these random weird stories, except that they're all an indication of what our Savior is doing for us. Every home marked with blood was spared death that night, because there was a sacrifice in their stead. God's mercy and forgiveness of Rahab, the harlot. She's always known throughout the Bible as Rahab, the harlot. Why picked her? Like, why her? And why is she specifically named? Throughout the genealogy, it's amazing. It's men named fathers, 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 and then it got to her, and it's like, and Rahab. Reminding all of us that, come on, anyone, regardless of background, regardless of history, regardless of anyone can be saved. Anyone can be covered. God's mercy and forgiveness of Rahab the harlot was signified by a rope of scarlet, which is the symbol of the blood of Jesus. And here's a remarkable revelation as I was studying this out. Did you know? I'm sure Pastor Jeremy knew. Because he and I are both geeks when it comes to this stuff. But did you know? He's more geeky than me, just saying. So I always have to check my geekiness with his. But did you know that the Hebrew word for red is Adam? Did you know that the Hebrew word for blood is D-A-M, damn, that basically Adam means red-blooded, but in the Hebrew, Adam means red. Why is that significant? Because look at this, 1 Corinthians 15, all of a sudden you start to see all this tie together. I'm hoping this you see it. Like I said, I just was like, oh, I got so excited. I was like, God, wow, your plan. 1 Corinthians 15 says this, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, who's that man? Adam. By a man also came the resurrection of the dead. And it's very, 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 very curious that he didn't say that God came from the and resurrected. He says, by a man came death, but by a man, an Adam, came the resurrection, came life. For as in Adam all die, so as in red, our sin all die, because sin requires a death, so also in Christ all will be made alive. Why did Jesus have to come? Why did Jesus have to come? Why did Jesus have to die in this way? Because this is the only way. It's the only way that something had to cover, something had to happen. Adam is derived from the root word for blood. The first blood brought sin. The second blood brought life. And this reminds me of what the prophet Isaiah said. And it's so weird that he names the color of sin in Isaiah 1. Like, why does he name the color of sin? Look at this. He says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as, and in Hebrew it would say what? Though your sins are as Adam, they will be white as snow. Though they are not, they are red, they are Adam, like crimson, they will be like wool. The prophet foreshadowed that Jesus would cover our sins like the Passover's lamb covered the doorpost. And that when the payment required, not by God, but by death, the payment required for sin, that it would cause God cause death to pass over and saying, not this house is covered. That the scarlet rope, the red color rope, the Adam covered rope that covered Rahab's house is saying that when death came and the walls collapsed and all the rest of it, it said, no, not this house. This house is covered. Just like when the scarlet filter is used in photography, and any photographers here that go through it, that if you old school photography, film photography, that if you want to enhance, it's a technique, if you want to enhance the edging on clouds, for instance, you would use a red filter. And that red filter would bring out the edging of the clouds and do that. So photographers would often use a red filter on a photograph. Except that the warning is, you can research this and study this out. The warning is if you use a red filter, that anything that is the color red in the photograph will appear white. That you layer red on top of red, even in photography, the natural thing, even photography, you layer red on red, it turns, what does Isaiah say? As white as snow, or as the purest wool. Come on. Are we seeing this? And then in Hebrews, this is how the writer of Hebrews explains it to the Hebrew people. He says this, that every priest, goes to work at the altar each day, offering the same old sacrifices year in and year out. What to cover? Because there has to be a payment. So every year from the time that Moses proclaimed it until the time of Jesus, look at all the rest of it, they said a priest would go every single, for thousands of years, would go to work each day offering the same old sacrifice. I love it. Just like same old, same old. And never make a dent in the sin problem. Insufficient system. It worked. God dwelt among his people, but it never made a dent in the sin problem. But as a priest, Christ made one sacrifice for sins, and that was it. One, once for all. That's why Jesus had to come as a man, as an Adam, and die. In order to shed his blood, his red blood, man blood, to cover our sins once and for all, to paint it on the doorpost of your life and my life, that when sin and that when death comes, and this is not this house, not this house, not this house, this house is covered. This house is covered. And then he goes on, he says, it was a perfect sacrifice by a perfect person to perfect some very imperfect people. That's me. And I love that one of the greatest examples in the Old Testament of this thing is that it's Rahab the harlot. Not Rahab the believer. Not Rahab the priestess. Rahab the harlot. It works for anybody, everybody, no matter the past, no matter. It's not about you. One of my favorite Easter sermons of all time. If you haven't watched this sermon, highly encourage you. It blasts around Instagram, social media every once in a while, is a sermon by a Scottish preacher named Alistair Begg. And what he says in it, he uses the story of the man on the middle cross. Anybody seen this? The man on the middle cross. What I love about it is this point. I watched the entire sermon because I was like, this is so good. But he says, the man on the middle cross, he says, the guy beside him that Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. He says, imagine being that guy. And you get to heaven, and he says, and the angel stops you at the gates and says, how'd you get here? And he's like, I don't know. And he's hilariously, he's like, let me get my supervisor. And the supervising angel comes and says, did you attend church regularly? Do you know what justification by faith is? Do you know all the right theology? Do you know all this? He's like, I don't even know what any of that means. Then why are you here? I don't know. The man on the middle cross said I could come. And this is the point that he makes. And I love this. He says, if you get to heaven, and when you get to heaven, if this circumstance happens and someone stops you at the pearly gates and someone says, why are you here? And if you start that sentence with I, you don't know salvation. If you start the sentence with, well, I was a good person, you don't know salvation. If you start that sentence, well, I believed, you don't know salvation. He says, our salvation doesn't start with anything we've done, good or wrong. It's not about I. He says, you start that sentence with he, the man on the middle cross said I could come. He was the sacrifice once and for all. He is the reason why I am here. It doesn't matter anything about my past. It doesn't matter about anything I've done, all the bad. It doesn't matter. He, then you understand salvation. The writer of Hebrews goes on, he says, and he concludes, I'll forever, that's a good word, isn't it? Wipe the slate clean of their sins. Once sins are taken care of for good, there's no longer any need to offer sacrifices for them. Thank God. And all sheep forever said, thank God. Which I find amazing. One of the major signs to me that Jesus is God, and in fact, something remarkable happened, is the fact that Jews, even to this day, those who follow Judaism, all the rest of it, for some reason, I'm like, if you follow the law, if you believe the law, you should still be sacrificing sheep. But for some reason, there's no sacrifices being made. From the time of 70 AD when the temple was destroyed, there's no longer ever been, they didn't ever feel the need to rebuild the temple and start sacrificing sheep again. And I'm going, well, what changed? If you don't believe in the Savior, what changed? Because your sins, according to your tradition, according to the law, are not covered. What changed? I'll tell you what changed. Jesus. Jesus changed everything. The writer of Hebrews says, so friends, we can now, without hesitation, walk right up to God into the holy place, into the very place of His presence. We, without hesitation, not with, am I good enough? Will He accept me? You are just like me, where sometimes you're not feeling righteous enough, or you sinned, you feel like, I can't go to God in prayer. He says, without hesitation, we can walk right up to God. Why? Because it's not about me, it's about Him. Why? Because the blood has been put on my doorpost, and I can boldly walk in, because that's in the, right into the presence of God, because Jesus has cleansed the way by the blood of the sacrificing, acting as our priest before God. It's all about Him. The curtain into God's presence is His body. We are covered. We are protected. We have confidence because of the scarlet thread hanging in our window. The second Adam came and sacrificed himself once and for all. But he didn't stay dead, thank God. He didn't stay dead. 1 Corinthians 15:17 says this, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. In other words, you don't have to believe anything else. You don't have to believe that God created in 6 days. You don't have to believe Jonah got swallowed by a whale. You don't have to believe that there is a great flood. You don't have to believe any. All you need to do, our faith is not hinged on believing all that. Your faith is just hinged on one thing, that Jesus died and rose again. And any man who can predict that His death and His resurrection and pull it off, I'm believing in Him. Today's takeaway is this. There's a rope. There in a rope is a picture of hope. And it's seen in the color of red. For no other cord could salvation afford but the one made of scarlet thread. The reason why Jesus had to come, God to earth, and be born of a woman and be a man, is because it would only take the second red to cover the first one. Imagine this. From the beginning, seems like God had a plan, didn't He? And that He was speaking loudly what that plan is. From providing the lamb for Isaac, to providing the Passover lamb for the Israelites, to the scarlet thread hanging in Rahab's window, God had a plan. And He was shouting it loud to all of us, don't miss His plan. Because God so loved the world, you, me, that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. Whoever believes and accepts the scarlet thread as their covering, accepts the blood on the doorpost and says, not this house, is saved. Let's pray. God, I thank You so much for Your sacrifice, for coming as You did, for paying the ultimate price on our behalf. And we thank you for rising again. And we believe. That you make Edens in our wasteland. In Jesus' name.